Welcome again. Thank you for being here today. It is good to see Ron and his family with us. Good to have them back. And we pray that all is going well with them in the state of Arkansas. I understand they just moved to the Little Rock area, if I'm not mistaken. So glad that they're here, and we want to welcome them. If you're visiting, we welcome you. Thank you for coming our way. We're always grateful to have visitors with us. It is our prayer that if you come our way, that you are made to feel welcome. It's an honor for us to have you in our presence. We are looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 2, the passage read just a moment ago. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The crucifixion of Jesus is central to the teaching of the Bible. If you go back and look at the Old Testament, everything points in the direction of the cross. The New Testament is simply an affirmation that Jesus died on Calvary for our sins. You remember Luke said many years ago in his account of the crucifixion, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the thieves or malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Just outside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus was put to death on a wooden cross. The Bible tells us that there were two thieves on either side of him. On that central cross, Jesus, the Son of God, was dying to redeem the human family from sin. Imagine, if you can, the people that surrounded the cross on that day. The Bible tells us the mother of Jesus was there. Mary Magdalene, she too was there. John the Apostle was there. The text does not reveal how many people stood at the foot of the cross, but I want to ask a question. What if you had stood at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago? What kind of emotions would have flooded your soul? On the one hand, you had those who were taunting and ridiculing Jesus. You remember they questioned his sovereignty and sonship. There were those who stood at the foot of the cross and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." Others said, "He trusted in God. Let Him save him if He'll have him. For He said, I am the Son of God." But then on the other side of the equation, I can just imagine the horror, the hurt, the horrific sense of loss that those who loved the Lord must have felt on that occasion. What if you had stood at the foot of the cross? What would you have seen? What would you have thought? What would you have said? I'll just share with you some thoughts in relationship to the idea of standing at the foot of the cross. And bear in mind that the apostles and first century saints, the thrust of their message wherever they went was Christ and Him crucified. Paul said on one occasion, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for His sake." So what would we have seen? Number one, I would submit to you that we would have seen a sinless Savior. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him, there is no sin. When Peter wrote his first epistle, he said that Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ never said one impure thing. never had an impure thought, never did anything that would have violated the will of God. But rather, he lived in perfect compliance to the law. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then what about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? When Paul declared, "Him who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf." The idea is, he became our sin offering that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, there were those that were adversarial when it came to Jesus. There were religious leaders that time and again sought to ensnare him in his words, to somehow entangle him. They wanted to see the downfall of Jesus, the Son of God, but they couldn't do it. You ever wondered why people were drawn to Jesus? I mean, what was it that was like a magnet that brought people from various places to be in the presence of Jesus? You think it had something to do with his message? That his message was unparalleled, unprecedented. You remember it was said of Jesus in John 7, verse 46, "No man ever spoke like this man." The words of Jesus. Peter said that Jesus and Jesus alone had the words of life eternal. No wonder it was said of him in Matthew chapter 7, that those who heard that great sermon on the mount, that they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. So there was something special about Jesus. And what separated him from the human family is the fact that he was sinless. Here was Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, paying the price for the sins of the human family. That gets down to where we live, to understand that in order for the scales of justice to be requited, it took the sinless Son of God offering his blood without spot, as the Hebrew writer said, so that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. But there is a second thing here. Number one, we would have seen a sinless Savior. But I want to submit to you that we would have seen a stricken Savior. Now, we're going to talk about the sufferings of the Savior. You remember in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah foretold of the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah said in chapter 53 at verse 4, that Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If you read Matthew's account, during the trial of the Lord Jesus, one of the things that they did, the text tells us that they plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. Because you remember, Jesus was a king. They didn't acknowledge him as a king, but he was nonetheless the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says that they took a reed. A reed would have been something similar to what we might call a walking cane. They used that reed as a fake or artificial scepter, because kings had scepters. The Bible says that they took that reed and struck him in the head with it. The brutality. I mean, think about it for a moment. This is the Creator suffering at the hands of his own creation. John said, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." And yet here is Jesus, willing to endure the onslaught of the scourge, the humiliation of being spat upon, to be slapped and stricken time and again. You ever thought about what the Lord must have looked like before they made their way to Calvary or Golgotha? The Bible tells us, as Jesus bore that cross, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, that he fell beneath the weight of the cross, and they compelled a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. I would imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, had deep, lasting lacerations, loss of blood, tired and weary from the ordeal of the trial, the punishment that had been inflicted upon him. And so he made his way to Calvary. But what about standing at the foot of the cross? What about seeing a stricken Savior? I mentioned a moment ago, we would have seen a suffering Savior. Listen to what Peter said many years ago. For Christ also once suffered for us. Now listen to what he says. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's us. Why? Being put to death in the flesh. The reason Jesus was willing to be put to death in the flesh was summed up by Peter when he said that he might bring us to God. In other words, Jesus died on Calvary to reconcile the human family. I've said before and I'll say it again, when you think about what occurred in the garden, alienation, separation between God and the first couple, the only way for God and man to be reconciled was through Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming on one occasion, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was willing to suffer, bleed, and die for me. Now that is significant. There is nothing that I could have ever done to have saved myself from sin. There's no amount of money that could procure my salvation. But Jesus dying on Calvary, Peter said, redeemed us with his own precious blood, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Now Peter went on to say, who verily was foreordained before the world began. That is, God had a plan in place to save the human family before he ever created man. Before he ever built the world as we know it. God had a plan in place, and Jesus was the mediator. He was our ransom for sin. We have been taken captivity by sin. Because of sin, people are enslaved. And yet Jesus said, the Son and the Son alone can make you free, John 8:36. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said that God's desire is that all men, A-L-L, be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, or rather, Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus was the one that reconciled both Jews and Gentiles in one body unto God through the cross. Marvelous thought, isn't it? To realize that when Jesus died on Calvary, he had you in mind. That's profound. That is personal. To know that Jesus was willing to taste of death. Now the Hebrew writer said he tasted of death for every man. But we're included in that every man. We're included in what Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We make up the world. Well, why did he go to the cross? Because he loved us. Because he realized that without his death, we would have no hope. So yes, it's true. We see a sinless Savior. We would have seen a stricken Savior. We would have seen a suffering Savior. But the Bible also tells us that we would have seen a superscription over the Savior, a plaque. You remember, the Bible tells us that a plaque was placed over Jesus. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Bible says that it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. What's the significance of that? Does that not say something about the scope of Christ's death on Calvary? That Jesus didn't just die for the Jews, didn't just die for Gentile people, but rather He died for the entirety of humanity, both Jews and Gentiles. The Lord was willing to die for all of humanity. That's special, isn't it? To know that the death of Jesus on Calvary opened the door for me to access salvation. No wonder Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. To know that through Jesus and Jesus alone, I can be saved. No wonder Jesus said during His earthly ministry, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. When John closed out the book of Revelation, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. What's he saying there? The invitation is open to all. You can be saved. You can be saved from the burden and the bondage of sin through Jesus. There's another thing that we would have seen if we had stood at the foot of the cross. And that is, we would have seen the separation of the Savior. In Matthew chapter 27 and about verse 46, the Bible tells us that darkness covered the land for a period of 3 hours. From 12 noon till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the earth was dark. Can you imagine what that would have been like? The Lord Jesus put to death on Calvary at about 9 a.m. in the morning. For 3 hours, He's been writhing in pain on the cross. Noontime comes, and darkness settles in over the land. I can just imagine it being pitch black. Saying something to the human family about the blackness and darkness of sin. And what sin has done to the human family. Don't you find it interesting that when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, and you remember they partook of the Passover together, and the Bible says that when he left, it was night. Something about darkness and light. Here is the light of the world dying on Calvary, and the world is dark. And it's on that cross that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a man that I have been privileged to study under for many, many years. And he said, in his estimation, the statement made by Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the most difficult verse in all of the Bible, and I would agree with that. I do not believe that I will ever fully come to comprehend the depth of that statement. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was not dying as a quote-unquote sinner, but He was vicariously suffering and dying in my stead. Jesus was the scapegoat, if you please. You remember back in Leviticus chapter 16, the great day of atonement? And the high priest shedding blood and then placing his hands on the head of a scapegoat and sending that scapegoat out into the wilderness, signifying a removal of sin from the presence of the people. So here is Jesus, the scapegoat, if you please. On his head, the sins of humanity. That's why Paul said, him who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf. In other words, he became our sin offering. Jesus was not only the sacrifice, he was the one making the sacrifice. Unlike the high priest, he is our high priest today. And our priest, our high priest today, has ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for us. What a thought. The Lord Jesus. There had never been a time with regard to the Word who became flesh. There had never been a time when he had been separated from the Father. He had enjoyed fellowship with God the Father from time eternal. And now for a brief period of time, forsaken by his Father. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was apprehended, the Bible says that the disciples forsook him and fled, all alone on the cross. What a dark, dark hour that must have been. But then there is another thought here. Had we stood at the foot of the cross, we would have seen a satisfied Savior. How do I know that? Because when Jesus died on Calvary for our sins, you remember one of the great I am, or rather one of the seven statements of the cross uttered by Jesus, John 19, verse 30, it is finished. Now you go back and you look at Jesus as he offers his high priestly prayer in John 17. And you remember Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Prior to that, he had asked a question. Matter of fact, he said, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, he said, but for this hour have I come. Jesus knew what lay before him. And while it's true, the Lord Jesus suffered physically, mentally, emotionally. But to me, the most difficult part of the cross for Jesus was the separation that occurred between him and the Father. But now, in a very triumphant way, Jesus could say, it is finished. Words of affirmation. Now, he had already said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Lord Jesus subjugated his will to the will of the Father so that we might enjoy forgiveness. And in a very triumphant way, he could say, it is finished. Not just words of affirmation, but words of assurance. We don't have to wonder and question, well, did the Lord really pay the price for our sins? I don't have to wonder about the blood of Christ and its impact in my life. I know this. I know that I can live in confidence of the blood of Jesus. Now, what does that mean to me? I mean, when we talk about the cross, what's so important about the cross? What's so important about the cross is we all have a common problem. It's called sin. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That means we all have the same problem. Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. It's talking about us, isn't it? Jesus died for our sins. Now, we live in a day and time when there are a lot of people that minimize the impact and effects of sin. Let me tell you why it's so crucial that Jesus went to the cross. Had the Lord not gone to the cross, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, we would be without hope and without God in this world. Now you imagine living today in 2025 without the assurance of the blood of Jesus. Where would you be? Without hope, without God. You'd be lost. But in verse 13, Paul said, but now in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. In verse 14, he said, he is our peace. The Prince of Peace came to bring us peace. Well, what's so bad about sin? Let me tell you what's so bad about sin. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If you don't have the shed blood of Jesus operating in your life, you're lost. You'll be separated from God forevermore. You'll be banished from the presence of the light of God forevermore. And I can tell you right up front, you don't want that. Isn't it amazing that as Jesus paid the price on Calvary for our sins, that His hands were outstretched, in a sense saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. When Jesus died on Calvary, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had we stood at the foot of the cross, what kind of emotions would have swept our heart? Would we have thought, as the centurion did centuries ago, truly this was a righteous man? This was the Son of God? Would we have understood the impact of that death? We all need the same thing. We all need the blood of Christ. The beauty of the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried, raised again the third day. The Bible says He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. When the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to meet the Lord on the road to Damascus, that was a life-changing meeting. When Ananias later came to him, Ananias said to a praying, penitent man, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Have your sins been washed away? Do you enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Christ? Do you know without any doubt, without any reservations, that you are numbered among the saved? What would you need to do to become a child of God? You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You've got to believe that He is exactly who He claimed to be, the divine Son of God. You must also repent. The Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent, to confess the name of Christ, and then to be buried with Him in a watery grave of baptism. The reason we're baptized into Christ is because in order to appropriate that blood, we must go where it was shed. Jesus shed His blood in death, John 19. And Paul said, know ye not that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We're baptized into Christ. We enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We're a member of the church, the house of the saved. And the exhortation is just live a faithful life. Serve the Lord daily. And one day you'll hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come to Christ. Imagine again standing at the foot of the cross. On the one hand, the darkest day in human history. On the other hand, the greatest day the human family has ever known. Because when Jesus died on Calvary, He opened the way for us to enjoy forgiveness. If you're here today and you need the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.